being here and being faithful to the house of the Lord. And there's a lot that's been said about light this morning. Isn't that interesting? We sang about the light. Jerry just sang about the light. We talked about the light in Sunday school. And God does these things. Because we didn't coordinate that together. This is what the Lord does. You remember in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, very the first thing we're introduced to, let there be light. And then God does something very interesting in Genesis. I don't quite know if I understand it all, but He's made a division between light and darkness. You know there's lawful divisions in the Christian life? People say, I don't want to be divisive. Well, God is. There's a difference between what's right and what's wrong. There's a difference between truth and what's not truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells us further, no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way. And in John 1, we're told He's the light. He came into this world. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them. Now here's the clutch that believe. Believe what? Believe just a bunch of stuff? Believe just a bunch of things? No. Believe on a person. The Lord Jesus. When we look in the Scriptures, and we're going to discuss this morning, what we discover is that there is an enemy that fights against us. Did you realize that this morning? You said, I thought that was my neighbor. No. We come to the Bible, we understand that from the very beginning, there's been an enemy. And as we study the pages of Scripture, what we discover is that Satan was once known as Lucifer. He was the angel of light, closest to the throne of God, closest to the presence of God. An angel of immense power that perhaps we can't even really understand. He rebelled against God. He says, I will. He sought to take the throne of God. He sought to take God's place. Now I want you to know this morning that there's been a war going on in all of man's history. The largest war that's ever taken place. The most terrible war that's ever taken place. The most casualties in any war that's ever taken place. And that's between Satan and God. The height of the rebellion, if you ever want to look at it, is found in the pages of Scripture. You say, where does this all lead? Where does it all lead? Well, what you find in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there's a singular figure. Now, we've named him the Antichrist from where we get that, the word that's found in 1 John, the term Antichrist. But there's a singular figure called the Antichrist, indwelt by Satan himself. And when all of this culminates, when all of it comes to a head, in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible tells us that along with all of man, the majority of men, this singular figure will stand up and he'll blaspheme against God. That means vilify God. He'll blaspheme His name. And it says they'll blaspheme His tabernacle, even the place of worship. It says further, He will blaspheme all those in heaven. If you're a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, my friend, you'll be in heaven at that point. And this man will look up along with the crowds and the masses and they'll raise their fist at God and blaspheme His name. It's coming. Do you know there's been many down through the ages who have attempted to, by Satan's design, rebel against God? You say, that's kind of foolish. It is. It's foolish. We think about from the very beginning of human history, we think about Cain. You know, Eve thought Cain was the promised seed. She thought that. She found out real quickly he wasn't. Because then the name Abel means kind of despair. And she lost hope a little bit. Kind of like we do sometimes. We say, boy, the Lord's got to come back soon. And Cain rebelled against God. Matter of fact, it was so bad. Cain knew this because there was still enough spirituality in the world at the time. Cain thought this, whoever finds me, they're going to kill me. They're going to take my life. They know I'm rebelled against you. They know I'm cursed of you. They're going to take my life. And God does something interesting. He puts a mark on Cain and says, I'm going to keep you. We find shortly after that, God destroys the world that then was. We think about Nimrod. The Bible tells us he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. You think about deer hunting or something like that? No. He was hunting men. He was a mighty hunter, a murderer. And he instituted Babylon, which all the way finds us all the way back, all the way to the end of Scripture and Revelation. Babylon. They begin to build a tower. They're going to reach up to heaven. They're going to insulate themselves from God. They're going to try and protect themselves from God. They attempt to build a tower. God says, I'll take care of that. And we have babbling. Many of you babble. I babble sometimes. We consider Sodom and Gomorrah. We read the pages of Scripture, think about Lot, vexing his righteous soul in a filthy place. God has no choice but to destroy them. So how do we know this? Abraham besought the Lord over and over again, didn't he? He got down to just a small group. If I can just find just a handful of righteous folks, I'll spare it. One there. We think about so great a judgment. We think about Pharaoh. He thought he ruled the world, didn't he? You know God rules the world even when men think they do. Pharaoh thought he ruled the world. Pharaoh thought he was untouchable. And he rebelled against God, even against miraculous judgment through the hand of the servant Moses. We fast forward through the Bible. We consider names like Ahab and Jezebel. Even Jezebel is found in the final pages of Scripture, in the first four chapters of Revelation, as a type of evil and immorality. We find Jezebel. And the list of wicked rulers, we can step through the pages of Scripture. We can think of kings who shook their fist at God. It could be multiplied even to our present day. We think of folks who rebel against God. We might think of Herod the Great. He attempted to stop the plan of God. He didn't know that's what he was doing. He thought he was protecting his own power. But Satan had him destroy all the children. Bethlehem, all the coast around. Matthew 2:16. We fast forward. We consider his grandson. You say, does it matter how I live? Does it matter how I live? Well, here Herod's grandson falls in his father's footsteps. He slays James, John's brother, puts him to death, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And then in verse 23, after he leaves out of there, it's in Caesarea Philippi, he begins to speak. The people says, hey, this sounds like a man who's a god. The Lord, the angel of the Lord, smites him. And he dies with worms. Gave up the ghost, the Bible says, verse 23. We can line up all the Caesars who saw themselves as gods, demanded worship, and shook their face at Almighty God. We can think of more recent examples, Frederick Wilhelm Nietzsche. Never heard of him? How about the title, God is Dead? Most recently, a film, God is Not Dead, speaking against Wilhelm's vile words. You know, the man died of a sexually transmitted disease, campaigned against immorality. I'm going to widen what's called moral, and I'm just going to do every abomination under the sun to show you there is no God. He dies. In fact, I'd say this, all of these accounts, if you're a Christian, does that bother you at all? It's repugnant to us. It stinks to think of someone raising their fist against God. I'd say none of us want to be associated with folks who actively fight against God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Don't want anything to do with it. Don't want any part of it. And yet, you and I will see here in a minute, the Lord gives us a passage of Scripture. He gives us an important verse. And I want you to ask the question this morning of yourself. Am I against God? Am I against God? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, and he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Notice verse 20. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he hath trusted and divided his spoils. Now we're going to get to verse 23. I'd like you to underline it in your Bible. And I want you to pay attention to these words. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this day we would be examined of you. See if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, I pray that there's not one Christian that's here that's found to be against God. Perhaps there is. Perhaps we were against God and did not know it, but you reveal it to us this day. Lord, I pray we'd repent and we'd be with him. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not saved, they don't know Jesus as their Savior, they repent of their sin and by faith trust in Christ this morning, understanding that they're at enmity with God, they're enemies of God. In the sense of their sin and rebellion, but that can be dealt with. But Lord, I pray they'd understand there's a Savior. His name is Jesus. He paid their sin debt. He was buried and he rose again. And Lord, by faith, they would trust in what he did for them on the cross of Calvary. I pray that take place this day. Lord, would you help us? We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Topping the list of the 10 worst moments in NFL history is a story. It's the story of a Vikings player by the name of Jim Marshall. You may have heard of him. You may not have heard of him. Him and his team were playing the 49ers back in 1964. And Marshall is actually, he was a tremendous, tremendous player. In fact, in 2004, I'm told he was a finalist for the Pro Football Hall of Fame. That says something right there. And in 2008, the NFL Network named him the second best player not in the Hall of Fame. That's still a great accomplishment. But despite Marshall's obvious zeal for his team, on October 25th, 1964, he made a tremendous error. It earned him a nickname that I'll tell you here in just a moment that you'll understand when I'm done after describing what took place. Here he is in this football game, and a fumble occurs, an offensive fumble, and he grabs the ball and does what he should do, which is run for the end zone, and he ran 66 yards. Can you imagine it? What a victorious run. He ran 66 yards into the end zone. And upon completing the ball, thinking he had scored a touchdown for the Vikings, Marshall pitched the ball in celebration, and the ball landed out of bounds, which resulted in a safety for the 49ers. You see, Marshall didn't realize what he had done until the 49ers lineman came over to him, Bruce Bosley, and thanked him. Marshall recovered the football, the fumble. He ran with all his might to the wrong end zone. And he earned this infamous title, Jim the Wrong Way Marshall. What did you think of that for a second? You know, in just the same way, you and I can be found in that same way. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, the Bible says, the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And here's why. It's not subject to the law of God. And it says, neither can it be. The children of Israel in the wilderness, believe it or not, God had redeemed them. God took them. Following the Passover, he brings them out. He shows them the way. He divides the sea. He destroys their enemies. Gives them the precious word of God. The Bible tells us that they spake against him. They say, can God furnish a table in a wilderness? Psalm 78, 19. The fact is this morning that you and I can be found to be against God. Therefore, you and I ought to pay very close attention to the words of the Lord in this passage, shouldn't we? Would you notice, first of all, and I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, if you'll write them down so you remember the sections in this passage. Number one, would you notice with me the triumphant Savior? Look with me in verse number 14 and see this. The Bible says, and he was casting out a devil, and the Bible tells us, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. We discover further, if we were to cross-reference this in the book of Matthew, Matthew's record of the same account, that this man was not only dumb, but he was blind and more than likely deaf as well. Matthew 12, verse 22 tells us, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed them insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. The word that's translated as dumb can mean both deaf or deaf and dumb. The man's inability to speak. He had an inability to see. He had an inability to hear. And all of this is linked together with a satanic possession of this man by a demon. I want you to understand this morning as we think of that, and we think of this man's condition, that that mirrors the spiritual state of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And further, it mirrors the state of those who have yielded to the flesh, the world, and the devil. You see, there's some here today that can't speak of Jesus. Oh, you say, I've got a tongue, I can talk. And some of us, we know that. But some of you can't speak of Jesus because you're in the bondage of sin. You've surrendered your testimony. Surrendered your testimony being bound by Satan and sin. In other words, you say this, I can't speak up about Jesus because I live this way. I do these things. I say these things, and everybody knows it. And you're bound, my friend. You're blind. You're dumb. You cannot hear. You cannot speak because of sin. Miracle of miracles. Notice the Lord Jesus takes an impossible situation. You think, I got to cast the demon out by speaking. I got to cast the demon out by laying my hands on him. The Bible says the Lord Jesus takes an impossible situation with a man who had no sight, with a man who could not hear, with a man who could not speak. And by his omnipotent power, he cast the devil out. He cast out the wicked one. Would you notice me? A peculiar phrase is given to us in verse 20. Look at it with me. Jesus says, but if I with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's interesting that God tells us about his finger. God tells us of his hand. God tells us of his stretched out arm. But the Lord Jesus says the finger of God. And I thought about that. What an unusual phrase. Think about lifting one little finger. One little finger. The first occurrence, by the way, is in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. You think, wow, probably from the lips of Moses talking about the finger of God. No, from the magicians that opposed him. They looked at Pharaoh after all the destruction and they say, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. The Bible says Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he hearkened not unto them. In fact, the Lord himself told Moses before he went in Exodus chapter 3. In verse 19 and 20, the Lord's counseling Moses and he says this to Moses, I want you to know what you're up against. You're going against the wicked one. You're going against the evil one. And you're going to go in there, and I'm sure, he says, the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. My friend, do you understand this morning the enemy that you face? Even a mighty hand can't defeat him. Do you understand that this is God speaking? He says a mighty hand won't even defeat him. He was a strong man. He is a strong man. The devil, my friend, can resist a mighty hand, but the Lord continues. He doesn't leave us there. In verse 20, he tells Moses, he says, I'll stretch out my hand and I'll smite Egypt with all my wonders. And after that, he will let you go. You see, no one can overcome the stronger man. When God stretches out his hand, even if it's just his finger, my friend, the devil is defeated. Amen? Do you understand this morning that we serve the triumphant one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who casts out with just the finger of God? The Bible says in Romans 8, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? But secondly, I want you to notice this. In spite of that fact, we have the triumphant one, but number two, would you mark this down? The treacherous suggestion. The treacherous suggestion. This treacherous suggestion was by his enemies. They suggest this. Jesus is casting out this demon by the power of Beelzebub. He's using this term that meant the Lord of the Flies. It was a derogatory slang term that the Jews used. It was probably the most insulting thing you could possibly say. As a matter of fact, it comes from the passage in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 1, and it's dealing with the gods of the Philistines, the Lord of the Flies. And it's referenced as one of the principal idols and deities of false worship. The word also gives a sense of this, the Lord of the house, which makes sense because later Jesus speaks about a house divided and it cannot stand in verse number 21. In the Lord's day, this name became associated with Satan himself. And again, what follows in the dialogue shows us this because he says, if Satan casts out Satan, he shall not stand. And so this suggestion, my friend, is treacherous. You say it's treacherous to say to the Lord? Absolutely. But it's more treacherous for the one whose lips it's on. In other words, if we are to vilify God, I want you to understand this morning, undoubtedly, if you're going to speak evil of God, you're headed down a treacherous path. It leads to further rebellion. Remember from the very beginning, Satan's talking to Eve, and Satan says, you know what? God is keeping something from you. In other words, Satan's suggestion is simply this to Eve: God isn't as good as you think he is. God's keeping back something from you. He's not as good as he portrays himself to be. In fact, he's keeping you from this precious knowledge that will make you as him, and he just doesn't want that. What a treacherous suggestion. And my friend, when you begin to entertain the thought that God is not good, that he is evil or anything less than the Bible reveals him to be, can I help you this morning? You're on treacherous territory. To begin to think about this passage, it's clear that these are Christ rejectors. You say, praise the Lord, Pastor James. I'm not a Christ rejector. I'm his child. I'm a child of God. Can I help you? I know there's been times in my life, I'm going down a road, things are going on in my life, things are going on around me, things are going along in the people's lives that I love. It's amazing, this thought begins to creep into your mind. I begin to think about the goodness of God, and why would God allow this to happen? Why doesn't the Lord just do something? And this thought begins to come in to our minds. Oftentimes, it's when we don't understand what's going on. Sometimes, it's when something takes an unexpected turn. And it begins subtly. Is God really sovereign? Is he really in control? Here they suggested Jesus Christ was in league with Satan. The Bible tells us they marveled at this miracle, and no wonder this man was blind, deaf, and dumb. And they're marveling, and they say there's only two possibilities here. Either this overwhelming power is of God, or it's of Satan, one or the other. But we move from that statement to some enlightening truth. And I want you to get this down in your heart, get it down in your soul. You need to know this. We have the triumphant Savior. We have the treacherous suggestion, but you need to know this. There are only two sides. There's only two sides. Listen, there's people that fancy, they think, I'm just going to sit in the sideline. I'm not going to choose a side. I'm going to sit here idly. I'm going to sit here doing nothing. I'm not going to participate, and then I'm not on the side of Satan, and I don't have to do the work that God's called me to do. I'm just going to sit on the sideline. Listen, my friend, there is no neutral. There's only two sides. We find in verse 21, notice it says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in place, peace. But when a stronger man, then he shall come upon him and overcome him. He taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. Would you make note of two words? And if you'll draw in your Bible a line of two of these words off to the side, the first word is simply this, the strong man. You go right next to that line, the strong man is Satan. The strong man is the devil. The strong man is all his workers, but you can write down Satan, that's just good enough right there. That's who it is. The strong man, if you'll notice with me, he is armed. Did you notice that? The Lord Jesus says, when a strong man armed, keep it this, goods. My friend, I'm here to tell you that the strong man has fiery darts that he's going to whiz at you. He's got fiery darts. The Bible describes them as a roaring lion. And guess what he's doing? He's sitting there twiddling his thumbs, sitting on the sideline. No, the Bible says he seeketh whom he may devour. Can I tell you this morning, he's looking for you. The strong man. The strong man's armed. I want you to know, secondly, the strong man's controlling. Listen, the Lord Jesus wants us to respond to him in love. But I promise you this, if you're bound by sin and bound by Satan, he's not wanting you to respond in love. He wants to control you. He wants to control everything about your life. He wants to bring you to ruin and destruction. My friend, he's controlling. We see here in this text, he says, when a strong man armed does what? He keepeth his palace. I want you to know, thirdly, the strong man has and does take captive. He's in control of his goods, the Bible says. His goods are in peace. In fact, a lot of folks, when they're in bondage to sin and Satan, even Christians themselves, they don't even know it. They're blinded to it. And here they're under the influence of the devil, and they're blinded to it, and they're quote-unquote in peace. In other words, they're at peace with the rest of the world around them. Why? Because they're going the way of the world. You see, the strong man is armed, he's controlling, he takes captive, but notice this, the strong man is ready for battle. You say, how do you know that, Pastor James? The Bible says he's armed, and listen, you only put on an arm if you're ready for battle. I'm sure many of you, perhaps in your homes, have a firearm or something of that nature. The only reason that you have that in there, maybe you like to shoot on Sunday, Saturdays, not Sunday because you'll be at the church house. Maybe you like to shoot on the weekends. But listen, a lot of times the only reason you keep a weapon in the house is in case a intruder comes in and threatens your life and threatens your family's life. Listen, the devil knows that there is a war going on. The problem is most Christians walk around like this, acting like nothing's going on at all. My friend, the devil is ready for battle. He's warring right now. He's warring this morning. Right now you're listening to me and you're saying, nah, that can't be true. That can't be true. Devil's not gunning for me. My friend, he's the one who's coming after you. He's coming after you. If you're saying that this morning in your heart, he's not after me. My friend, he is after you. Where do you think that thought came from? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Can I tell you this morning, there's a strong man who's battling in this world for your soul. Let's make it a little bit personal. Let's make it personal. The strong man is in this world battling for your soul. He's after you. He wants you to be deaf, dumb, and blind. He wants you to be captive to his will. He wants you to be against God. Did you know the Bible describes that there are those who need to hear the preaching of the Word of God to be awakened? And here's what the Bible says, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And it says because of their sin that they're taken captive by him at will. My friend, you can't hold on to sin and think you're going to walk with Jesus at the same time. It's not going to happen. You think you're going to split the fence, it ain't going to happen. You're going to get hurt. Which side are you on? The Lord reveals to us in this text there's only two sides. The Lord tells us of a strong man, but here's the second one. You can underline this one. Notice in your text, the stronger man. Now, if you write a line off from the side of that and put the Lord Jesus Christ, I say the Lord Jesus Christ because that's his full title. He is the Savior. He is the Anointed One. He's the only begotten Son of God. That's his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the stronger man. And let me give you some things that are the antithesis of what we just said. First of all, note this, the stronger man is armed with the Word of God. The stronger man is armed with the Word of God. I just imagine the scene that will take place in Revelation 19. You could look at it later. Jesus is going to descend upon this earth. He's going to come back from heaven, and we're going to be with him if you're a child of God. You'll be riding behind him in white horses. The host of heaven will be with him as well. Jesus will be out front because he doesn't need our protection. And the Bible says his eyes are as a flame of fire. That's better than any comic book you could ever read. His eyes are going to be as a flame of fire. And the Bible says, out of his mouth goeth what? A sharp, y'all know it, a sharp two-edged sword. You know what that is? That's the word of God. There's not one finger you and I will have to lift up, because with Jesus, his finger, and he speaks, they're going to be all annihilated. He's the stronger man, my friend, and he has the word of God. By the way, let that be a hint to you and I, we better be armed with the word of God. But secondly, the stronger man controls the universe. This man is controlling the palace. This man is controlling a small amount of property. He has a small territory. In fact, when Jesus was approached by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, you'll remember, he showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a space, in a time, and he says, look, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms, I'll give you these palaces, I'll give you this authority if you just but worship me. The Lord didn't deny one time that he has possession of things, did he? He sure didn't. My friend, do you know this, that Jesus the Christ, even though the prince of the power of the air has some least authority upon this world, do you know that Jesus the Christ is the ruler of the entire universe? It's all his. Satan can only go as far as God allows him to go. He's on a leash. He's the stronger man. And he controls all the universe. The stronger man, by the way, also took captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, you can write that down. When Jesus defeated the devil on the cross, when he said, it is finished, the Bible tells us that he took captivity captive. He took us out of the power of Satan. If you're a child of God, you've been rescued. And he took us captive to himself. He took captivity captive. The stronger man also has already won the victory. The point that I want you to get is simply this. Friend, there's only two sides to this. There's only two. You think, I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat. You think I'm for Canada, I'm for the U.S. You think, you know what? I read today. Somebody said, I'm giving up this party. I'm gonna be my own guide. I'm gonna be my own compass. My friend, there's only two sides. You're either on the side of Christ or you're on the side of Satan. There's no in between. Republican ain't gonna get it. Democrat's not gonna get it. A citizen of the United States is not going to get it. You're on one side or the other. You see, we find that there's only two sides. But then lastly, as we close, the true situation. What is the real deal? What's the true situation? The true situation is this. There's a strong man. His name's Satan. He's at war with the stronger man. The stronger man is Christ himself. He's the triumphant one. There's only two sides. There's no neutrality with Christ. Every person is either with him or against him. Every action we take is an action that is either for Christ. Listen. Every action we take is either for Christ or against Christ. Listen, every word that we speak is either for Christ or is against Christ. You say, is it that deep? Look at the verse again. Verse 23, please. Look at it with me. This is the words of the Lord. He that is not what? With me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. There's no in between. My friend, can I simply ask you a question this morning? Are you with him? I didn't ask, are you in him? Does everybody understand the difference? When you're in Christ, that means you receive Christ as your Savior. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. You're placed in Christ. We become part of the family of God. We're Christ's body here on this earth. He's the head. The local church is the assembly of believers joined together for the proliferation of the gospel. We're his body on this earth, continuing the work of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's us. I didn't say, are you in Christ? Neither did Jesus. He says, are you with Christ? There's a great deal of difference. How is that? What does it mean to be with Christ? Are you in fellowship with Him? Are you walking with Him? The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. By the way, it didn't say that you're lost. It says you're out of fellowship. You lie and do not the truth. But it says if we walk in the light as He is in light, we have what? Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And secondly, we must ask this question. Not only am I with Christ. You know how you be with Christ? You spend time with Him. When you spend time with the Lord, you'll start doing what He did. When you spend time with the Lord, you'll speak as He spoke. When you spend time with the Lord, you'll agree with what this book has to say. There's no doubt about it. You'll be with Him. Okay? So are we with Him? The second question is this. Am I gathering people to Christ or am I scattering people from the Savior? It's only one or the other. And I've lived long enough to see many Christians act in such a way that folks don't want anything to do with the Lord. I've been long enough to see people act in such a way, Christians, that sadly they'll say this, if that's who God is, I don't want any part of Him in my life. Because that person claims to be a follower of Him. Friends, why don't we see more people coming to the Lord Jesus? Why don't we see more people saying, you know what, I like that. I'll receive Jesus as my Savior, have forgiveness of sins, being in His eternal presence forever. Why don't people do that? Why wouldn't people want that? Listen, Jesus said this, and these aren't my words, this is His word, John chapter 12, verse 32. Here's what He said, listen carefully. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw what? Not just men, what does it say? All men unto me. Now, let me ask a question this morning. You can shout it out. Has Jesus Christ been lifted up, yes or no? Amen. And if He has been lifted up, and He says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, would we suppose that Jesus was lying when He said that? No. He was lifted up at the cross of Calvary, wasn't He? There's no doubt that Christ shed His blood. There's no doubt that He was buried. There's no doubt 3 days later He rose again. Then there's no doubt He met with His disciples for 40 days and then ascended back into heaven. No doubt. He gave His followers His instructions. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? About Me being lifted up, and then baptize them if they'll receive that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then teach them to observe all things I've taught you. What we would call the Christian life. Walking with Him. Teach them how to do that. Teach them how to walk in faith. Teach them how to walk in purity and in holiness. Be a peculiar people. And then He looks at them and He says, ye are My witnesses of these things. So my friend, if the Holy Spirit is still at work today, and He is, and if Paul states in the gospel, about the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, I think we have to re-examine whether or not we're actually gathering or scattering. Are we lifting up the name of Christ in our lives? Are we gathering? Or is the opposite taking place? Are we scattering? I oftentimes think to myself, boy, I'd never be found to be working against God. But as I read this passage, I was convicted of the possibility that many times, I've been scattering rather than gathering. My friend, as we close, I will ask you this, are you with Christ? By this, we must know, not just that I'm saved, that's important, but I'm daily in fellowship with Him. If you're not, then you can't claim to be with Him. Because being with Him is walking with Him. That means walking as He walked, speaking as He speak, doing as He did. The Lord says, if I'm not with Him, then what's the answer? I'm against Him. Then secondly, am I gathering people to Christ? Is your life that you live for the Savior? Does it speak of the Savior and draw people to Christ? Or are we just living the same way as the rest of the worldlings? World dwellers, the Bible says. World dwellers. If folks don't see a difference between you and them, I'll close you with an example that Pastor told me right before he left. You may know of the time, Miss Diana. I believe it was a lady that was a captain of a volleyball team or something. Pastor was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. And it came invitation time. And this young lady, being captain of the team, had some influence. She looked over at the lady to her right during the invitation, says, You need this. You need to receive Christ as your Savior. You need to get saved. And Pastor thought to himself, he said, boy, that's it. Here's a Christian doing what they're supposed to do. They're telling them. And you know that young lady looked over at the captain. And she said, why would I want what you want, what you have? I know you. You live the same way I do. In that moment, I guarantee you this, the captain of that volleyball team thought she had been living a different life. She wished she had been living a different life. Now, I don't know if that other person got saved or not. Boy, that'd be a terrible thought, wouldn't it? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation.